Good morning. The He Gets Us campaign has been one of the most effectively coordinated and well-done promotions about Jesus, probably in my lifetime. The emphasis, of course, is on the incarnational aspect of Jesus' identity. Jesus was fully God, but He was also fully man. He gets us because He lived as one of us. It's pretty simple. He gets us because He lived as one of us. Now, in practically every other religion, God is depicted as being far away and high above this world. In fact, in most of the world's religions, God would never have anything to do with lowly humans. In these religions, God is too great. He's too powerful to associate with mere mortals. Love is not an emotion that God expresses toward humans. But the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible says that God, who is the creator of all things, is active and present in the world. He personally creates each person in His image. God is love, and He expresses His perfect love toward mankind. The greatest expression and demonstration of God's love for us is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came to earth as a man to save us from our sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life and gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins, dying on a cross. The He Gets Us video that we just watched is pretty powerful, is pretty intense. The images of a man strapped down, awaiting execution, are pretty jarring. We must always remember that Jesus' death on the cross was an execution. It was an execution. Now, we've sanitized the cross quite a bit. We make the cross look nice and clean. I mean, there's a cross there. It's nice and clean. It's lit. It looks pretty. But the cross was anything but nice and clean. The cross was a brutal instrument of torture and death. The cross was a menacing symbol of fear and control to keep citizens whose homelands had become occupied territory of the Roman Empire submissive to the Roman government. When Jesus is on the cross, the Bible tells us that He was not angry. He was not bitter. He was concerned. He was concerned that His mother would be cared for. So He asked His friend John to look after Mary as He would His own mother. Two other men were being crucified alongside Jesus. While one man yelled insults at Jesus, Jesus comforted the other man. Religious leaders came to the cross to taunt Jesus. These were the same religious leaders who orchestrated His arrest, tried Him unfairly, and convinced the Romans to put Him to death. Roman soldiers nailed His hands and feet to the cross, mocked Him, and played games to see who would take home Jesus' garment. Jesus did not lash out at them. On the cross, Jesus chose to forgive. Now, as all these things are happening around Jesus, while He is hanging on the cross, Luke tells us some of the final words that Jesus ever says before His death. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When we are wronged, we have a choice between resentment and forgiveness. This morning, we're going to spend some time unpacking the differences between these two choices. The differences are huge. They're vast. It's a total 180. And I want to start by just giving you a biblical example that displays the massive difference between resentment and forgiveness. So I want you to keep in mind those words of Jesus, some of His final words from Luke as He's on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Keep those words in mind, and let's look at the words of King David in 2 Kings chapter 2. David is on his deathbed, and he speaks to his son Solomon, who has taken over the throne as king. But before we get to those words, we need to have a little bit of background as to what leads up to this. So we need to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we read in 2 Samuel 16 that a civil war has broken out between David and his son Absalom. who had conspired against David to become king. And at this point, Absalom has the upper hand. And so David and his men, they have to flee Jerusalem. They have to retreat. They have to get away. And as he and his men are on the run, a man named Shimei comes out and he throws stones at David and his men and he yells curses at David as they flee Jerusalem. That's 2 Samuel 16. We go a couple chapters later, 2 Samuel 19. Absalom has died. The war is over. The kingdom has been restored to David. But he is in mourning because his son has died. He gained the kingdom but lost his son. And once again, Shimei comes before David, and this time it's a very different situation. And in 2 Samuel 19, verses 18 through 20, this is what Shimei says to David. He says, "May my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned." A few verses later, David answers Shimei in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Should anyone be put to death today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him on oath. So that's the background. That's the background as we get to these final words of David to Solomon. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. David says to Solomon, "And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Behurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." It's obvious that David had not let go. He was not able to let go of the insults he received from Shimei years before. It appears that over the years, these words continued to gnaw away at him as his resentment towards Shimei grew. And here we are at the end of David's life, and David's telling Solomon, you need to take Shimei's life. And for David, this is a really sad end to an incredible life. We see this contrast between resentment and forgiveness in these final words of Jesus and David. Jesus' words are full of grace, compassion, forgiveness. David's words are full of bitterness, violence, and resentment. The choice between resentment and forgiveness leads us down two very different paths. Let's look at where this choice will lead us. First, we see that resentment leads to hostility, whereas forgiveness leads to healing. Resentment leads to hostility. Forgiveness leads to healing. Max Lucado writes in his book, The Applause of Heaven, that resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving the pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge. Doesn't that sound like what happened to David and Shimei? David allowed his resentment to build and grow in it, and it grew his hostility towards Shimei, and his anger turned into rage, and his rage turned into hatred, and his resentment grew so much that he told Solomon to kill Shimei. Sadly, David's resentment was slowly killing himself. Job chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple." We go over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. And Paul writes there in verse 5 that love keeps no record of wrongs. When we resent someone, we keep a record of their wrongs against us. We keep jotting them down mentally, mental notes. And this helps to build our hostility toward that person. Not only do we record one wrong, we just keep adding to it. So, oh, yeah, they did this to me, and now they did this to me, and we just keep adding them up over and over. Preacher Bob Russell. Bob has preached here multiple times. Wonderful preacher. Bob says this. He says, hurts from the past can stay in our minds forever. Instead of letting the wound gradually heal, leaving a slight scar, resentment keeps picking the scab and putting the videotape back in to watch it again. We keep a record of the wrong, and we keep underscoring it in the ledger. When God forgives, he wipes the ledger clean. Completely. Psalm 103, verse 12 says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Resentment leads to and it builds up hostility. Forgiveness, on the other hand, leads us down the path of healing. Peter says this about Jesus' death on the cross in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Forgiveness leads to healing as the weight and the shame of our sins is lifted from us by God. We are no longer eternally liable for our sins. When we forgive others, there is a healing effect as well. We release any resentment that we had against someone else, and we can begin healing from their offense against us. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching, and he says this in Acts 3:19. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I liken that phrase, times of refreshing, to healing. It's refreshing when hurt and pain are alleviated. Now, we have this kind of routine that we end up doing a lot of times at our house around the dinner table. You may be like this at your house, but we'll sit around the dinner table and we're eating, and then we start to tell stories. Holly and I love to tell stories about the kids and when they were doing whatever, and we all laugh about them, you know, and there's these family stories that we tell all the time. But I think what the kids enjoy even more is when they start telling stories about us. Stories that they like to repeat. And there's this one story that my kids just love about me, and they love to tell the story about me all the time. And this was a couple years ago. We went to the Outer Banks for vacation, just for a couple days. And I was like, had a couple days. I was tired. I was like, let's go to the beach for a couple days. And so had my book. I was ready. Had my chair. Sat down. Got the umbrella out. Sitting under the umbrella, reading my book, and I fell asleep. And I'm thinking, I'm too young to fall asleep on the beach. What is wrong with me? But here I was, asleep on the beach in my chair with a book. Every part of me was covered by shade except my feet. Now, as my children like to tell the story, I would have liked them to, maybe a new part of that story could have been, if they would have done it, we loved our dad so much that we covered his feet so they didn't get burnt. But that is not part of that story. My feet were burnt bad. I mean, they were red, dark red, and it hurt. And you know, when you get a bad sunburn like that, it's miserable. But you know what feels really good? When you take that aloe vera gel, that green gel, and you put some of that on that sunburn, oh, it soothes the pain. It takes the heat away. It feels cool on that sunburn, and it is literally refreshing. It is a refreshing feeling when you have that type of sunburn. Forgiveness leads to healing. That pain, that hurt, is alleviated. A man tells a story about his friend Steve. And I don't know how this conversation got started between him and Steve, but Steve said to his friend, he said, you know, I don't believe God can forgive me for what I've done, and I don't believe he can forgive me for what I'm going to do. And so Steve's friend goes, oh, hold on. What do you mean what you're going to do? What are you talking about? What are you going to do? And Steve's friend says, well, you know, there's this man that I have hated for 19 years. I hate this man. He stole my wife. And at that time, my life just unraveled. I got to the point where I had even gotten into a confrontation with a police officer, was arrested, had to go to court. And when I was in court, my ex-wife and this man were sitting there in the courtroom, and he just smirked at me the entire time. And I can just see his smirking face, and I just hate that man. And I've hated him for 19 years. He said, but I found out that next week, they're going to be in town. And so I have a gun, and I'm going to kill him. And Steve's friend goes, what are you talking about? He says, yes, I've thought this through. I'm 63 years old now. I'm going to go to jail for the rest of my life, but that's okay. I'll be taken care of in jail. Everything will be fine. I cannot stand to see this man alive. I hate this man. And so what do you say when somebody tells you that? And so Steve's friend kind of thinks for a second, and then he says, all right, well, I guess it doesn't matter if you go to jail because you're already there. The guy who stole your wife, that guy who smirked at you in the hearing, he's not in jail, but you are. That guy's free, but you're a prisoner of your own hate. And it's slowly killing you. And unless you forgive him, you're going to remain trapped for the rest of your life. Well, a week went by, and Steve called his friend. And Steve said, you know, I thought about what you said, and I got rid of my gun, and I decided I don't want to spend the rest of my life in jail or enslaved to my own hate. Will you please pray that Jesus will help me forgive? Will you please pray that Jesus will release me from this? When we are wronged, we have a choice between resentment and forgiveness. Resentment leads to hostility, while forgiveness leads to healing. The next set of paths that this choice leads us down are these. Resentment leads to retaliation. Forgiveness leads to reconciliation. Resentment leads to retaliation. Forgiveness leads to reconciliation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 38 and 39, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Resentment often leads to retaliation. It creates this continual cycle of revenge. And as we all know, an eye for an eye is usually not enough. The retaliation isn't as fulfilling as we think it's going to be. It only escalates the situation, and it makes it much worse. Sadly, neighbors engage in some of the worst acts of retaliation and resentment. For example, I read about two neighbors in Illinois who were going back and forth against one another. And it started by this one man complaining to his next door neighbor, to the lady next door. He complained to her because he was upset that she built a new fence on her property that he thought was too tall. And he thought that it created a dark spot kind of back in the alley behind their house that was going to be a place where bad people could go and do stuff, and he thought it was going to create danger. So he complained to this lady about her fence. Well, she wasn't having any of that. She said, well, you know what? I don't like that you put your recycle bins out on the front parkway here, and they're on my grass, and they are killing my grass. You need to move your recycle bins. And he said, oh, really? He said, I'm not moving my recycle bins. And so what he started doing, besides putting his recycle bins out, is he started blowing all of his leaves and grass into her yard. And then when he got tired of doing that, he said, you know, I'm just not going to mow my grass at all. I'm going to let my grass grow so his grass grew to be a foot tall, so his neighbor would have to look out her window at his ugly yard every single day. Well, she finally had enough. She said, I'm calling the police. She called the police, she kept moving his recycle bins, and she bought new shades to hang up so she wouldn't have to look at his ugly yard. Police came, wrote this man citation after citation, I think 10 citations, fined him over $1,000. The case eventually went to court over this. And the man, when he got to court, he had this to say to his lawyer, to his neighbor. He said, now I'm digging in. And I thought, oh my goodness, digging in. When we dig in, we dig our heels in, we get our spine stiff, we get stubborn. And really, when we dig in, we're digging a hole. We're digging a hole deeper and deeper that we can't get out of. That's what resentment does. It digs a hole for us in relationships. Peter, again, writing about Jesus on the cross in 1 Peter 2:23 this time, says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus did not retaliate against those who wronged him. I mean, he could have, but he didn't. Instead, he entrusted himself to God and trusted that God would mete out any justice at the necessary time. Jesus was not about getting even. He was not about retaliation. Retaliation only drives people further apart. Jesus was about reconciliation. He was about bringing people together. Specifically, he was about bringing people back together with God. Paul writes to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be reconciled back to God. The peace that was created on the cross was peace between God and man. When we forgive others, we can experience reconciliation. We can experience a peace. A relationship can be repaired. A relationship can be renewed. Forgiveness is what makes that reconciliation possible. Well, I know it's easy sometimes, many times, for me to think that God resents me because of what I've done. Maybe we all think that God resents us because of our sins, because of what we've done. He can never forgive us. The exact opposite is really true. God does not resent you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you your sins. I think back to the story in Luke 15 of the lost son, the prodigal son, and there's so many takeaways from that story. That parable has so many applications, but I think this is the big application. This is the big one of the prodigal son, that God does not resent you, that God does love you, that God wants to forgive you your sins. And you remember that story where the younger son comes up to the father and says, "I want my share of the inheritance. I want my inheritance now." His father's alive. You don't get your inheritance when your father's alive. But it's a huge insult to his father. But his father goes, "Okay, if that's what you want." He gives him his inheritance. And then, of course, the younger son goes out and goes away from home and just squanders all of his inheritance. And he knows he needs to come home. He needs to come back to his father. But he's afraid. He's afraid to come back because he's afraid that his father resents him. He's afraid that his father is going to be hostile towards him. He's afraid that his father is somehow going to get even with him for what he's done to him because he's hurt his father so badly. He's wronged him so badly. He's afraid to go home. But he knows he doesn't really have any other choice. But what that son doesn't realize is that the whole time he's been gone, his father has been longing for him to return home. He's wanted him to come home. He's been waiting for him to come home. He's been waiting for him to see him again. He loves his son. He wants to forgive his son. And so he's been waiting, looking every day on the horizon to see if his son by chance is coming home. And finally that day arrives where his son is coming home. He looks out and he sees in the distance his son coming towards the house. And his son is all worried about what's going to happen. And what happens is the exact opposite of what he expects, because his father, seeing him in the distance, runs to him. Not to hurt him, but to hug him. To welcome him home. To tell him that he loves him. To forgive him. God does not resent you. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you your sins. Pastor and author J.D. Greer says that a friend asked him a really good question about forgiveness. And I thought this was an excellent question. He said, "Why does God need somebody to die in order to forgive our sins? Why would God require some type of sacrifice to forgive?" And I think that's a great question. And this is what J.D. said, and I want to share this with you because I think this is going to help us really broaden our understanding of the concept of forgiveness as God sees forgiveness, as God wants us to forgive. J.D. says, well, choosing to forgive somebody means that you're agreeing to absorb the cost of the injustice that they've done. So he says, imagine that you stole my car and you wrecked it. You don't have insurance. You don't have any money to pay for the repairs or buy me a new car. He says, I have a couple options. One, I can force you to pay. Even if I have to take you to court, even if I have to bankrupt you, I can make you pay for what you've done. Or I could forgive you. And when I say I forgive you, what does that mean? Well, that means that I'm deciding that I'm going to absorb the cost of your wrong. I'm going to pay the price to have the car fixed. You have no debt to pay, not because there wasn't a debt. There was a debt. I just paid it all. Not only that, I'm choosing to absorb the pain of your treatment of me. I'm choosing to give you friendship and acceptance, even though you deserve the opposite. J.D. says, that is always how forgiveness works. It always comes at a cost. If you forgive someone, you bear the cost, rather than insisting that the wrongdoer bears the cost. And so that's what Jesus was doing. That's what Jesus was doing when he came to earth, when he lived as a man and died a criminal's death on a wooden cross. This explanation of forgiveness really adds more significance to John 3:16, that verse that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When you think of forgiveness in that regard, of absorbing the cost, God so loved the world that he gave his Son to absorb the cost for your sin and for my sin. And so I challenge you today to be like Jesus, to follow his example and forgive someone today. Because we all have people in our lives that have wronged us. There's people we've wronged. Be like Jesus and forgive someone today. Choose forgiveness over resentment. Guard your heart against hostility toward other people. Start the process of healing and reconciliation. Refuse to retaliate. Choose forgiveness. Will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your forgiveness and the love that you show us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to turn things back over to the worship team. If you need to come and make a decision this morning to be baptized into Christ, to confess your faith in Jesus, to accept his forgiveness, you can come and talk to me down here. If you want to make Fairmount your church home, we can talk about that. Or if you just need someone to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that as well.